Yeah, so thanks for coming. Either you saw in the bulletin that I was preaching and you just forgot and came anyway, but so you're here, so we're watching the doors. You can't leave yet. You know, I was wondered how there was a secret that, you know, great preachers have. They know when to end, and it's amazing because every time I listen to them on the radio, music starts playing right at the end of their message every time. And I thought, how do they time their message so that it's right with the music coming in? And so if I go a little too long, I'll be listening for you, Jason. You start playing, and I'll be just like radio. So I wanted to thank John Rucker. He kind of gave me the impetus for this message tonight on one of our Friday meetings. He presented a little lesson on an attribute of God that made me stop and really pause and think about. And since we've been doing the attributes of God, I think this one kind of falls in that category of the forgotten attribute, or at least the neglected or overlooked attribute. It's an attribute of God that we all know well, and yet when we ask for the attributes of God, it seldom is mentioned. And that is the attribute of generosity, that God is a giver. And so we're going to focus on that a little bit tonight, looking at the generosity of God as one of his attributes. If we look at 1 John, we'll find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Turn to the 1 John 4, 7. It says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that passage tells us about God's love, which is going to be what motivates God. That attribute of God being a God of love is going to manifest itself to us in his generosity to us. Because in John 3:16, verse we all know so well, but yet we need to look at it maybe a little differently here, looking at John 3:16 in the light of what we just read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And see, we'll add one more verse to that, and that God gave his Son. And just to tack on to that, we'll look at Romans 5:8, where in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates, in the ESV it says shows, but I like the word demonstrate. God demonstrates this love, his love, to us, towards us. He demonstrates it toward us that while we, you and I, were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we see that God is love, and he loves us so much he sent his Son to die for us. and that he demonstrates us, and that while we were still sinners, he did this. And that's what we're going to look at tonight as we look at God's loving generosity as a giver to us. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on this time. We ask that you would be with us now as we would turn and remove the sacred scroll of your word, that we would open it with anticipation of what you would have to teach us tonight. Help me to be one that shines a light on your word and doesn't cloud it up or get in the way of it. But tonight, help your word be illuminated in our hearts and minds, that we would profit from the hearing of it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So John MacArthur, in his commentary on this this idea, says that there's a one-word definition of the gospel is grace. And the nature of grace is to give. The Bible tells us more about giving than getting, because it is the nature of God to give. He's a God of grace because he is a God who freely gives. And it has nothing to do with anything we've done or have failed to do. It can only be received. God is gracious because of who he is. It's not because of who or what we are. His grace is unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. It depends entirely on the one who gives it, not on who receives it. God's grace is self-motivated and self-generated, but it is a sovereign act of God. The greatest thing he gives is himself. The incomprehensible and staggering truth of the gospel is that the holy God of the universe has given himself to sinful man. He grants us his kingdom, his inheritance, his spirit, his throne, his wisdom, his love, his power, his peace, his glory, and every other spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But beyond all of that, he blesses us with his personal presence. As we pause on that for just a minute, not only all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but he actually blesses us with his presence. He blesses us this evening with his presence. He blessed us this morning being in his presence all together. But he also blesses us even in the valley of the shadow of death. In those moments that are so dark and so lonely and troubling, he blesses us with himself. He owes us nothing, yet he has given us everything. God is a giver. But we, reverse of that, but God, but we are takers. In Ephesians 4:19, let's look there for just a minute. Ephesians 4:19 says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's us. I went to the Amplified because I thought there was a little more there that could be given us. And so in the Amplified Bible, it says this, that passage says this. In their spiritual apathy, our spiritual apathy, they have become callous, past feeling, and reckless, and have abandoned themselves to be unbridled, to have unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand. So we're greedy. We're takers. But God gives us grace. A people that are undeserving, yet so needy for God's grace and love. So what is this yield in our lives? What transformation takes place when we receive God's grace? We're saved. It's salvation in Christ. That's what happens. We're transformed. God's gift changes us from within. We come to Christ in a way that is unique and special. In verse 20, he says, but that's not the way you learn Christ, this way of callousness, of greediness, of selfishness. He says, that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, this was not how we received Christ. See, though the way of the pagan, the unregenerate, the lost, and greedy is the way of a needy soul. In verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about Christ and were taught in him the truth in Jesus. He's basically describing that's what happened. We heard about Christ and we were taught Christ. And we put off our old self and put on the new self in the likeness of God. That's what he did for us. We were saved. We were regenerated. We were made new. We were brought to life. We were made whole again. No longer to be slaves to the callous greediness that we were caught up in our sinful selves. In James 4, again, another familiar passage. We're probably not looking at any passages we don't all know well. But in James 4:1, this former self and how it manifests itself even among believers comes up. He says, what quarrels? What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. And I don't know if anybody here, I'm not aware of anybody here, that has been convicted of murder. But remember what Christ said about that word, about that idea, that concept, that if we have hate, we have anger and hate in our heart toward each other, we've murdered in our heart. He says, we desire, we don't have, so we murder, we hate. We covet, and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He's describing greediness. We want what God has to offer, but we want it in a way of greed. We still fall into those old patterns, the patterns of a pagan, the patterns of the unregenerate, the patterns of greed. And he calls us at this point, you adulterous people. What does that mean, to be an adulterous people? He's saying we've stopped worshiping the God of our salvation. We've put ourselves on the throne now and say, we want what we want. We're not saying, give us your will be done, Lord. You do what you're doing in our life. Your will be done. We're saying, I want my will done, and I will do everything I can to make that will happen. That's why he calls us adulterous people, because we have failed to worship God and him alone. We've actually placed ourselves on the throne. So do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. God's grace is greater than our selfishness, than our greed. His grace is greater. He opposes the proud. Having God oppose you is a frightening, frightening place to be. Think of that for a minute. Do I want to stand before God as he opposes me? What a frightening, frightening thought. And yet I do it regularly. My thoughts and my actions oppose God in my life. I want my way. I want to be my way. But God gives more grace. That's why he says, humble yourself. He will exalt us. He will do with our life as he wants. See, God gives more by giving gifts to the body, the church. He gives us grace. He gives us gifts in the body. It says he gives special gifts. Gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. See, these apostles and prophets were the foundational layers of the church. He's given us the apostles and the prophets. He's given that to us. This is the Word of God is his gift to us. It's his revelation to us. And he did it through the apostles and the prophets. We have the Word of God. I try to make that as clear as I can to the junior hires each week. We have God's words to us, his revelation to us. He has revealed himself to us in the Word of God. That's why we want to study it so much. That's why we want to focus our life on the Word of God. That's why the Word of God has to be overarching everything in our life, because it's his revelation to us about who he is, who we are, and what we do with that. And then he gives us evangelists and pastors and teachers, these shepherds and teachers who have the responsibility to care for the church. These shepherds, and having become one of the new elders is a daunting prospect. It's it's not just humbling. It is a testimony to God's grace. But as elders of the church, we are servant leaders that care for the souls entrusted to this body and this local church. This is an intimate relationship, a shepherd with sheep. And as under shepherds, Christ is the shepherd, of course, but as overseers, as God-given men care for the people that come together in a local congregation, this is an intimate relationship. It's one that requires not only great responsibility, but loving and tender loving care. And it is the desire of the elders of Gold Country Baptist Church to do just that. To love the congregation with a tender, gentle love. A love that cares. A love that is concerned. And that is desperately seeking God's leading for encouragement and answers. Look at Peter's exhortation and encouragement to the elders of the church. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to the exhortation he gives the elders in a local church. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud. There's that opposition of God again. He opposes the proud, but gives grace. There's the grace again. But he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. God is a giver. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Think about that. Gold Country Baptist Church. Now, I remember one Sunday, somebody spotted a mountain lion on the hillside. And we were frantic, making sure all the children were inside, making sure everyone was careful. We went out and searched. And I remember I happened to be on the cart duty that day. And I was driving feverishly around all the edges of the church. Where is it here? Is it here? Is it here? Looking for that mountain lion. I don't want anybody. We wanted nobody in the congregation to be even the weakest, the children. We made sure they were safe because we didn't want that mountain lion coming and devouring anybody here. Well, that's the analogy he gives. We need to be like that with each other. We need to be making sure that the one, the adversary that seeks to devour anyone in our congregation, that we're diligent to make sure that doesn't happen. We encourage, we come alongside, It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the God who gives us grace. So please pray daily for your elders, your church elders. Not because they're such mighty great men. Just the opposite. Because they are men in desperate need of the guidance and leadership of the Savior as you are. But there's a burden. There's a burden they carry that goes unspoken. The burden of caring. There's no great earthly reward. There's no great status or achievement that'll be recognized. Being an elder costs you. It can cost you financially. It can cost you in time. Cost you rest or sleep. It can cost you recreation, health. And you will not always be appreciated or loved or even respected. You may be misunderstood, misrepresented. It could cost you everything. It should cost you everything. Because we are to die to ourselves, that he might live in us. So pray for your elders as they struggle to lead the flock of this church. God gives grace, salvation. God gives men, chosen and gifted men, to lead the church. And the goal of this, of these men, is to equip the saints, to equip the people of the congregation to be able to do the work of the ministry. Well, the work of the ministry is to each other. It's not the goal of the elders to do the work of the ministry. It's to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body works together in unity, so that the body comes together in unity, that the body example is just such a good one. See, what you think about the body has to work together. When one part of the body doesn't work, the body doesn't do well. Right, Mark? You got a little spot about this big in his body that his eyes can't say, oh, we don't care about that disc. We don't care. It's not even all the whole disc. It's just a little piece of the disc. And it's just one nerve. You know how many nerves you have in the body? What do we care about that one nerve for? Yet that one part not working right lays us out to agonizing pain, and we can't function. You ever stub your toe? I mean, stub your toe hard? Well, you really kick it, and it just jams it up into your foot. The rest of the body doesn't go, it's just a toe. No, the whole body screams together, wow, that hurts. And you sometimes even end up on the floor holding it. You can't even speak. The mouth can't even cry out because it's in such pain. Just a toe. What difference does a toe make? Well, it makes a lot of difference when it's not working right. It's a great analogy. The body must all work right. And that's why he says we are a body. And that the elders are trying to equip the saints so that all the parts of the body can function the way they should. See, in Ephesians 4, 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. The Reformation Study Bible here had a nice little explanation of 4:7, Ephesians 4:7. It said, "Our ministry to each other," this is the equipping of the saints to minister to each other, "is to further the building up of the body of Christ. This will continue until all believers attain maturity or perfection as defined by Jesus Christ himself. This process will last until Christ's return from heaven. So the mark of an increasing maturity is the believer's pursuit of conformity to Christ and of helping one another in that pursuit as we await the return of Jesus." Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 12. This is how Paul puts it. "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." See, what he's telling us here is that don't let the past so grip you that it overwhelms you, that it causes you to dysfunction. That we can pursue on. From this moment on, we can pursue Christ and grow in him. But the past is past. Let's go on forward. Let's not live in those past mistakes and those past sins that can overwhelm us and cause us to stumble and just weigh us down. He's freed us from that. So he's given us the analogy of the body of the human body, because believers are not given gifts for our own benefit. No one can grow to maturity in isolation. In 1 Corinthians 12:7. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for your own growth and development." No. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another this, to another that." And then down in verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, should I not belong to the body?' That would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, what would be the sense of that? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Are all pastors? Are all deacons? Are all Sunday schools? Are all Awana leaders? Well, yes, that one there should be, but that's beside the point. God has gifted each of us individually for the common good of the church of Jesus Christ. But we are all to love, regardless of the gifts. I want to close with this last passage of 1 Corinthians 13, which many times is read at a wedding, and many times we attach to this a romantic notion. But I'd like us to read this in the way that it was written, and that was right after this analogy of the body was given. And this idea of gifts being given to each man individually, each person being gifted in the body of Christ for specific reasons. And they were all gifted differently, but all for the common good. And then he says, I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. When I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That is the context that we use our gifts. Right there. Every gift is to be used in love. So let us love each other. Let us serve each other. Let us put ourselves before ourselves. Put others before ourselves. Let us be givers, not just receivers, of the gospel of Christ. That in humility, we serve one another. With our time, our money, our care, with our prayers, our hearts, and our minds, let us love one another ahead of our own selves and the lusts that we cling to so desperately sometimes. There's always someone who needs what we have to give. Have you received God's grace and love? Do you know the God of the heaven and his love and care for you? Then you have been given great gifts to be used for him, for his glory, to his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, may it not just be words, but may it be like a knife that cuts into our soul deep, like a surgeon's knife, skillfully cutting out that which shouldn't be there. May it reveal the sinful ways in our hearts, the selfishness that exists, the pride that keeps us from loving your people in the way that you want us to love. Help us to recognize that our place in Christ, the gifts you've given us, the gift of grace in our lives is to be given to others in love. May these words tonight not leave us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.